idea of what that means. Some of you all may remember in days past that people on Sundays would get in their cars and they'd take a drive on the back roads, right? And you might have been frustrated as you got behind some of these people on some of those back roads, but they weren't in any hurry at all. Got in the car, go take a ride, because they had a lot that they wanted to see that day. And so these last 4 weeks we have spent on 13 verses. And we were taking a Sunday drive and having a look around and stopping and smelling the roses for a while, because it's a very important passage, really, in trying to understand this whole letter that Paul wrote to this church. But this week, we're going to get back on the throughway. We're going to move a little bit faster, and we're going to cover 19 verses today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 19. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this to the church at Corinth. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none was without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Let's pray. Father, we need your Spirit this morning to give us understanding in a text like this. Please lead us, Lord, to speak the truth of your word with understanding both in our mind and with speech, and that each one of us here would use the gifts that you have given to us to build each other up, not to make much of ourselves. So please, God, this morning during this time, make much of yourself through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're moving into territory this morning that may be uncomfortable for some, maybe myself included, because Paul is dealing with things here in chapter 14 that most of the people in the Western world have very little experience with, primarily tongue speaking and their role in the church. I was asked the question this week, why is it that you spend time going through books of the Bible rather than just preaching on various topics or maybe doing whatever it is that God leads on your heart? And I would say that this week's message would be a good example of why. I highly doubt that I would ever preach this passage if I was not working through the letter of 1 Corinthians. It's just not a passage that we turn to very often and say, hey, we're really drawn closer to maybe through this, or maybe we are afraid of it in some way. We don't understand maybe what it is that God would say. And so chances are we just keep our hands off of a text like this. But as we work through a book of the Bible, we believe that God has something to say in all of it. That He's written every bit of it, had every bit of it written for our building up. There's something here that God wants to say to His church this morning, not just 2,000 years ago to the church at Corinth. So we need to hear from the Lord this morning. And so, fortunately for us, we don't have to be uncomfortable alone. We get to do this together, right? So whatever notions you've had about what's being dealt with in this text, I'd ask that you just set them aside for a little while and simply take the Word of God as it comes. That's what I've tried to do this week. Just hear the Word of the Lord and seek to apply it to the church today. And hopefully we'll find together this morning that God has something to say to us right here in Buffalo this morning through this passage. So whatever your thoughts were as you came in today, set them aside, at least for the time that we have left together. And so, first of all, Paul begins this passage with a threefold hope or a threefold command that he wants this church to know. The context here does not come in a sharp break from chapter 13. And so it wasn't like the last 4 weeks we got to deal with a specific topic that Paul was trying to address, and now this moved on. No, Paul wants to apply what he in chapter 13 inside the church. Because what was happening was, is this church was very gifted. The beginning of this letter, Paul says that they have all the spiritual gifts. I mean, this is a spiritual gifted church, but what they lacked was the most important thing, is they did not know how to use their spiritual gifts in a loving way. They thought that, you know, hey, maybe if God has gifted me like this, then maybe I'm just more spiritual than the other people, and they wanted to put on a show. They wanted to perform in some way, and the gift that they used most of all to do this was the gift of tongues. And so Paul here in this passage is going to compare or show the primacy of prophecy, or the how much better prophecy is than the speaking of tongues, because it serves the body of Christ, whereas the gift of tongues does not. At least not the way that he desires for it to in a gathering at the church. So the description of love that Paul gives in chapter 13 is vital to understanding how to apply this passage today. He's made it clear that love does not seek its own way. It isn't self-serving. And so as we who are gifted with the Spirit of God and with His gifts, we do not use these in a self-serving way. We use them to benefit the people who are here. So when the Corinthian church comes together, now this is exactly what's happening. Some are using the worship service as a platform for themselves, to point at themselves and to show how spiritual or how advanced they are in the things of God. Paul wants us to know here that spiritual gifts are a good thing. They're a blessing that God has given to the church during this age for us to be matured and grown in the things of God. As we exercise them, we should be maturing. Paul's hope for them is when they gather together, when they come together for the worship of God, that each person would come looking to build up the whole church rather than just seeing the performance of a few. This isn't a show. This isn't a platform for display in any way. We're here to turn our attention toward Christ. And the gifts that God has given to His church is supposed to do that very thing. He gives us in this passage the goal of love and gifts. The goal of love and gifts. You may think of yourself as warm-hearted or compassionate, sympathetic toward people, caring in some way. But if your care or your compassion or your feelings don't somehow bring good into the life of another person, it's not love the way that Paul is describing it here. So you may have warm feelings towards somebody, but if you don't do them good, you are not loving them. Love's aim, its goal, is going to be acting for the good or for the growth of another person. We've seen that over the last 4 weeks as we looked at chapter 13. He wants to make it very clear that love will do good. It will act. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling that you have on the inside. It's actually doing somebody good. And so the spiritual gifts themselves must be used in this way. God is building a structure for himself here in the church. Some of you all have probably worked on a construction site before, or at least know what it's like to build a house, or the construction materials that are used to build a home. Some of those things are what? Nails, wood, concrete. Those things are used to build those structures. The structure that God is building here uses certain materials as well. And we saw last week that three primary materials that God uses to build up the church is faith, hope, and love. And the main material that he uses is love. It's the strongest because it's going to stand the test of time. And the tools that he uses for this project are the spiritual gifts. Those are the tools that he uses to build up the church. And the main material that he's going to use to build that structure is going to be love. So God is building a holy temple for himself here in this place using spiritual gifts and the love that it acts upon. The problem in Corinth is that they had all these tools. But it's as if they put all these tools in their tool belt and they just wanted to show off the tool belt rather than ever putting them into effect. Not pulling them out and using them properly. The tool that they liked to show off the most was the gift of tongues. And apparently tongue speaking could be two different things according to Scripture. And the first thing that it could be was a person could be enabled by God to speak a language that was foreign to him. We're already starting to plan for a trip to the Dominican Republic next year. Some of you all have gone in the past. Hopefully some of those who have not yet gone will sign up and want to be a part of that trip. But just that you get down to the Dominican and you begin to interact with people that speak Spanish and you don't know what C means, you don't know what por favor means, you don't know a lick of Spanish, right? But all of a sudden, you are gifted by God in some way to begin sharing the gospel with these people through the Spanish language. That's one way biblically that we see that tongues was used. That's what happened at Pentecost. As the people of God got in that room together and they were praying for God to do a mighty work, the Spirit of God came upon them and it said that flaming tongues of fire rested on the people. And then they went out into the streets of Jerusalem and began to speak and preach the name of Jesus to those people. They didn't know the languages beforehand. But all these foreigners that came for this festival of Pentecost were there, and they heard those people speaking their language, and they thought, how in the world is it that they know how to speak to us? And the Scripture says, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? They were astonished, but that's what the Spirit of God could do. In many ways, I think that tongue speaking is an undoing of what happened at the Tower of Babel. All the languages were confused, and all the people, they couldn't understand each other. Well, here, this is a manifestation of the Spirit in latter days where people could speak another person's language without ever having known it before. There's a second kind, though. And this is what Paul seems to have in mind here in 1 Corinthians. But there is a language that could be spoken that nobody was expected to understand as they came into this congregation. And nobody would hear it and know it as their own native tongue. Look at verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So this is a language that is a spiritual language. It's not talking to other people. It's a language that is intended for God. He goes on to say in verse 6, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? And so he's saying that if somebody were to play the bugle, got the army all gathered there ready to go out for war, and it plays some note that nobody knows, they're not going to know when it's time to go out for battle because nobody's going to understand it. It says, so with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So he's saying there is a language that could be spoken that nobody is going to understand at all. And that seems to be the case of what's happening here at Corinth. And he likens it to the type of notes that are played by instruments. They don't give distinct sounds. Some of you all may have had kids in your house or have children right now that are trying to learn how to play instruments. And you may think that those instruments are playing music that I've never heard before. And if you don't have soundproof walls, the notes that they're playing are indistinct. They're somehow unintelligible to your ears. And you probably want them just to stop. Your favorite songs can quickly turn into your worst nightmare if you don't understand the notes. I think this is something of the idea that Paul has here. If there isn't a distinct pattern to the music, if nobody understands what is being played, nobody knows what it is. So it's almost as if the music shouldn't even be played at all. And so in our speech, if there isn't a distinct pattern of noise that's coming out of our mouths, nobody understands us. If nobody understands us, nobody's going to be built up. Nobody's going to be edified. It's not going to benefit anybody in any way. So the point here should really be a simple one for us. Words were given by God. Words were given by God to be used for encouragement and for the good of the hearer. That's what God intends for our words to be used for. So when we speak, we should be encouraging someone. And if the words aren't being understood, it's going to be impossible for encouragement and good to be gained by the hearer. And so see words as being a real blessing from God for those who listen. Not just an opportunity for a person to gain attention for themselves or to be heard, but God gave you the words to speak to build somebody else up. Some of you have faced a language barrier as you've traveled to different countries or maybe even to some very culturally diverse parts of our own country. How many of you all have been to Queens before? Queens, New York. If you've been there, it's like you went to a different country because they speak hundreds of different languages there. And you might travel to just a different part of it. It's as if you walked into a different world. And you could hear people talking. You don't understand them. They don't understand you. So if you've traveled to a place like this, maybe you got lost. You're looking for directions. You need some help in some way. And you start asking. Maybe you really slow down your English as if that's going to help, you know? Like, I need help. I understand the slow part of it. And you're not understanding them either. And eventually you just kind of throw your hands up. You look at each other because nobody's gaining anything from the conversation. The problem with tongues wasn't just that people couldn't understand what was being said. Even the speaker himself apparently didn't know what he was saying. He didn't know what he was saying because he was uttering a spiritual language. I've already mentioned verse 2 where I think Paul begins to say this or makes this clear. Look at verses 14 and 15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So what he's saying here is he prays in a tongue. His spirit is going to be uttering things, but there's a disconnect in between his spirit and his mind because his mind doesn't know what is being said. So I'm praying in this foreign language to me, this foreign language to everybody else, but my mind doesn't know what is being said at all. So Paul says the only way a foreign tongue could be helpful in verse 13, he says, is that somebody else there would have another gift, the gift of interpreting tongues. And so in a sense, it would take two gifts to communicate a simple message and a known language. And this is why he says to them, prophecy is better. Prophecy is better than tongues. Prophecy could be understood. So when somebody were to speak, they'd be speaking in their language. They would understand what was being said. And multiple times in this passage, Paul makes it clear that the greater gift, the one to be desired, is the one that fulfills the love or the goal of love through this gift, and he makes it clear in verse 19. Look at what he says. He says, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others. He's talking about prophecy there than 10,000 words in a tongue. So we need to understand this morning, what is a prophet? And so if this gift is better than the other one, what then is it? What does he mean here? There are a number of ideas in the minds of God's people as to what a prophet is, and a number of people who'd like to claim that they are a prophet. But a telltale sign of it is that a prophet will be doing what is described in verse 3. Look at that. And if they are not, then somehow they are not exercising this gift. He says it is be used for upbuilding, encouraging, and comforting. And so when the prophet opens his mouth, something is going to be happening that is going to be helping another person. They're going to be looking to build them up, encourage them in some way, comfort them, console them in their need right there in that moment. It seems that some who want to hold the title of prophet would rather be modern-day fortune tellers than encouragers. They like to think of themselves as having something secret that nobody else knows. Maybe it makes them feel good in some way. But if they are not encouraging, they are not exercising the gift of prophecy that Paul is talking about here. But we can't say that it's simply anyone who encourages and comforts. It includes those things, but it's not just those things. Let me make it clear this morning what I don't believe Paul is talking about here. Two things. Number one, I don't believe Paul is talking about preaching by the pastor. I don't think he's talking about a prepared sermon here. Many thoughtful Christians have held this view that the modern-day prophet is the man who stands before the congregation and teaches the truths of God's Word. I do think that preaching can include this, but it is not primarily prophecy. I don't think that's what he's getting at here. Because he says that he would like the congregation to pursue prophesying more than all the gifts. He wants all of them to be able to prophesy. If he would encourage them to have one gift in the congregation, this is it. So in verse 24, he makes it his ideal that all of them would strive to have this gift. And he can't mean that he wants all of them to seek to preach or to pastor, because he makes it clear elsewhere that this office of pastoring or preaching or an elder is one that is to be held by qualified men. I think it would make it nice and clean here if we could just say that preaching was prophesying. That would make my job very easy to say, all right, get in your minds that prophesying is preaching, we can just move on. Right? But I don't think that's what Paul is really getting at. It would certainly make it much simpler, but I don't think that's the case. Secondly, I also do not think that a prophet is anyone who gets an inkling that they have a word from God. It's because somebody gets a strange feeling in their stomach that they've got something they want to say. It could very well just be coming from today's lunch or breakfast, not settling well, than it is a word from God. Okay? Many have gone out claiming that they speak for God, and many have been proven incorrect. Just because you have that strange feeling does not mean that you need to open up your mouth. Doesn't mean that you need to keep it closed either. Maybe it is that God wants you to encourage somebody in some way, but just because you have this feeling does not mean that you need to open up your mouth. It seems most fitting here to say that a prophet is a person who speaks the truth of God, brings the truth of God. And where do we learn the truths of God from? First of all, we need to know the Word of God, because that's where we find truth at. But a person who brings the truths of God to bear on the realities of the day. And so they don't come to the pulpit with a prepared sermon. Now, I've been thinking about these things all week, right? These things have been running through my mind, or I've been laboring over these things throughout the week on what needs to be said. I don't think that's what the prophet is doing. I think that a prophet, having so been impressed by the Spirit of God with the things on his mind and on his heart, knowing the Word of God as he or she does, can spontaneously speak a word of encouragement or help or consolation to a person right there in that moment that they need to hear. How many of you all have had something like that happen to you in the past? You came into a conversation with somebody, and it's as if God spoke through them, because that was exactly what you needed to know right then and there. They had not rehearsed it. It had not been going through their mind all day. Just in that moment, they heard about a need that you had, or they had, and you spoke it. They spoke it to you, and you were encouraged. You were helped in some way by the truths of God being brought to bear on the realities that you had right there in that moment. The hearer is being built up as a result of the truth of God colliding with reality in that moment. As those two things come together, God's truth, His wisdom, hits your day, the prophet then speaks into that. Probably doesn't even know that they're being a prophet in that moment. They're just simply being faithful to the truths of God as they know them. There are some here that are Spirit-led, Bible-saturated people who need to open up their mouths. You know the Word of God. You are learning to crucify the flesh daily and live to the Spirit of God. You're sowing fruit to the Spirit of God. And as you do those things, God has taught you some things. And as you come into contact with other people, maybe it is that God does not want you to remain silent. Maybe God wants you to open up your mouth and encourage that person and help them. I think that's what Paul is getting at here. That's what a prophet does. Maybe this morning there are some people who just like to talk. Maybe they need to learn to keep their mouths closed more often. Maybe that would be more encouraging or helpful than what might come out of it. So Paul would have this church know that tongues have a role. They obviously have a role here in the Corinthian congregation, but it's just not as prominent as prophecy. Now, they turned this around. They thought that like having dramatic speech, ecstatic speech, maybe that meant that God really showed up that morning. He really did something powerful. If these people could speak this language, nobody else was understanding. Well, that was a real moving of the Spirit. The best was simpler. The simple thing was what a person would say that would be understood. So as they heard those people speak, they could be encouraged by what they had to say. So how should we think of tongues today? Maybe you've had that in the back of your mind as we've started this morning. Some of you may claim to have the gift. And others here can honestly say that they've never seen it. Some here may not really care. And others may be uncomfortable at my even mentioning it. I don't think one could argue effectively from Scripture. This passage, 1 Corinthians 13, that we went through last week, that the gift of tongues has ceased, even though many will try. I don't think that's what these texts are leading us to. Like, we take the truths of God as they come to us, and we seek to apply them. I do not think, though, for whatever reason, that God has made this a normative gift in His church throughout not just our day, but in the history of the church. Many, many, many centuries have passed without anyone apparently ever even speaking in tongues. It was revived in the beginning of the 20th century in Los Angeles. But it's not a normative gift. We don't see it everywhere. Let me make it clear, though, this morning that God can do whatever He likes. If God so desired this morning to send down flaming tongues of fire on all the people in here, if He wanted us all to speak in various languages, edifying one another, sharing the gospel with people that don't speak our language, He can do whatever He wants to. It is not my job as a pastor to tell you what God has done and what He ceased doing, okay? This text says that gifts was a gift in Corinth, and if it is today, it is today. God has a purpose for it. But for whatever reason, it is not a normative gift in the church. I don't really have an answer why. But God can do whatever He likes. There's some very well-respected Bible teachers who spend a lot of time teaching that miraculous gifts, including tongues and prophecy and healings, all these things have ceased. The primary concern it seems that they have with this, and I can understand this as a pastor, okay? It's the issue of authority. Because we know that the Word of God has primacy in our life for authority. And God has placed people inside His congregations, inside His churches, to lead the churches and try to teach them what needs to be taught and try to help them to have understanding in the things of God. And so if a person has like some word from the Lord that they believe that they have anyway, it's going to be very difficult for that person then to believe that anybody else has something to say to them, that a pastor can have authority in their life, or the Word of God is going to correct them in some way. No, God told me this, and if God told me this, I don't care what anybody else has to say. I think that's one of the main concerns that somebody would have as they teach that the gift of these miraculous gifts has ceased, because many of the people who claim to have them do not want to have any other authority in their life. They like to be lone rangers. They have a word from God, and nobody else can tell me what God would say to me. So as a shepherd in this church, this is a challenging issue because it can be very dangerous. It could be harmful to the church. But just because it's abused by some, it doesn't mean that God has done away with it. I told you at the beginning of our time together that my hope is to take this passage as it comes to us. And I certainly don't want to try and explain it away. Let me try to close this morning with a couple of encouragements that might help us to apply a passage like this, as challenging or difficult as it may be, to our lives from this text. And the first one is, it's a very simple one. If you speak, ensure that you're speaking not just in a language that can be understood, because Paul almost has to be very clear here, but with the goal of upbuilding. The goal of encouraging. And so if you are to open up your mouth, make sure that you use your mouth to encourage other people. Which means the material that you're going to be using is going to be love. That your aim in speaking. Sometimes we just need to stop and think, do I even need to open up my mouth right now? But it's almost as if speaking comes so naturally to us, it's as if our mouth comes open and words just fly out of it. So I think this is why James teaches that it's like a fire, right? Your tongue just wants to burn everything down. We don't put much thought into it. It just opens up, fire starts, and it sets ablaze everything else, somebody else's life. And you can't take that fire back. You can't pull it back in. Sometimes we just need to stop and think, I need some self-control here. If I'm going to use my mouth, the aim of speaking is to help somebody else. This sounds so simple, but man, it's more challenging than we like to admit, isn't it? It is. You ask God for strength to minister to those people around you, and then 5 minutes later, you're yelling at your kids or your grandkids or somebody else, right? Has that ever happened to you? You're praying, God, give me the grace, all that you want to say, and man, it's not just a couple minutes later, something sets you off, your mouth opens up, and words fly out. You think, how is it that I just prayed that? Then those words came out of my mouth. That's why James also said, it's as if a stream, how can a stream send forth both bitter and sweet from the same source, right? But our mouths can do that. Praise from God can come out of it, and slander of man can come out. You know the scripture commands that you abstain from gossip. But like a dog who can't seem to keep his mouth off the bone, you're drawn to open up your mouths and talk about people in a negative way. Man, we need self-control here. Words are to be a gracious gift from God, to give Him praise, to encourage growth in other people, or to accomplish good in some way. And if your mouth is moving and one of these things isn't happening, then your speaking faculties are being misused in some way, aren't they? And I hope that the Spirit of God is going to draw our minds. Everybody here today that can hear my voice, that as this happens to you this week, as you are drawn to misuse your mouth in some way, you will think about this moment. The Spirit of God will convict you and lead you to either not open your mouth at all or use your words to somebody that is listening to you. The second thing I think we can learn from this passage that can apply to everybody here is that we should come to our gatherings. Every person here should come to our gatherings knowing that you don't just come for you. I don't know how many times I've heard Christians from all over talk about going to this church or that church, but when I was there, I just didn't get anything out of it. You know, I heard the preacher preach, but he just didn't really have a word for me, and so I left there kind of feeling dry. The worship today was just a little bit off, and I just didn't feel very encouraged by it. I didn't get anything out of what we sang there. There is something to be said about being fed by God, or about the worship leading you to the throne of God. But Paul makes it very clear in this passage that a key purpose in worship, one of the chief reasons you should come together on the Lord's Day each and every week, is that when you come here, it's not just for you. You don't just come for you. You come to encourage and build up and console other people. So as you prepare each and every week to think, oh, am I going to get out of bed this week and go? You need to know that there is somebody here in this church that needs to hear a word from you. That you don't just come here for you. Like, oh, I don't know if he's going to have anything to say this week. He's going to encourage me. Oh, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 19. No, please. That's not for me. That's for somebody else. It might be another, maybe a negative for you as we work through the book of the Bible. You can read, oh, what's coming up next? I don't want to go and hear about that. Now know that as you come into here, this place each and every week, whether it is for a worship service, ladies ministry on Monday nights, grief share Tuesday nights, Awana, Bible study, youth group, whatever it is that we have in this building, that as you come here, you are not just coming into this place to be fed. I hope that you are. I hope somebody also has a word of encouragement for you. But as you come here, God has gifted you in some way to encourage somebody else. So I hope that as you leave here today, you can leave here saying that, man, I'm so glad that I came. Not because of what the preacher said, not because of the worship service, but because I saw that person. Maybe I didn't talk to anybody else, but they had a word for me. They encouraged me. They helped me. They prayed for me. Something I knew I was supposed to be here this morning. I knew I was supposed to be here. And when I left, it's as if God spoke to me through that person. So when you decide to stay home or go to a Bills game, or you sit in your tree stand on Sunday mornings and you just say, I can just worship with nature. How many times have you heard that? Oh, when I go out and hunt, I'm worshiping God right there just as well as I could if I came inside of a church. Well, let me tell you, nobody else is out there with you being edified. Okay? So when you come to this place, though, there are people here that need you. We need you here. And so those people that aren't here this morning, well, they'll be none the wiser, will they? Hopefully they'll listen to the online version and they'll think, well, maybe next week I should come, not just because I want to see what I can get out of it, but because there's going to be somebody there that needs to be edified by me. So when God brings us together in these gatherings, there is a bigger purpose than just myself. God has graciously blessed us through His Son to live transformed lives. And He gives us the tools through what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for us. He gives us the tools that we need to mature each other. There is something to be said about community. Now, you might think that you're just better off by yourself. I can study the scriptures. I can read the commentaries. I can learn the languages, all those things, and somehow be better off on my own in my ivory tower. That is not how God designed His community to be had. He wants us together in a local body, committed to each other, not wandering one place to the next, to commit ourselves to a group of people where my gifts can be used and theirs can be used for the common good. So John mentioned a while ago that we have membership classes going on. We want you to be a part of this church. We want you using your gifts here. We want you to be willing to commit yourself to a local body instead of being a wandering nomad in the wasteland of churches. A lot of good churches out there. Maybe this is not the church for you. We want you to find a place where you can come together with God's people and not just worship for yourself each and every week, but to build somebody else up, to commit your life to discipleship. That's what this place is going to be about. So I hope you come each and every week knowing that God will use you here, that you're not just a listener, you're not just an attender. You are a vital, living part of what Kaz Church is supposed to be about. My hope this week is no matter what you came in here thinking you were going to hear about 1 Corinthians 14, that God has had something to say to you through it and a way for you to apply it to your life as we leave this place today. So let's open our mouths this morning to close in prayer, and then we'll open our mouths to close in praise. Father, thank you for your word. You are so good and gracious and kind to us. You're so patient with us. We fail in so many ways, God, but you are gracious and merciful. Please turn our eyes, God, on you this week to know that we need to rely on you, not our own strength, not our own abilities, not in our riches, but God, to turn our face toward you because you are our only hope and our only help. And may we live as though we believe that truth. Thank you, God, for Jesus, that without Him we would not have hope. And if there is any person here who has come today not knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior, please do not let them leave this place without committing their heart and life to His kingship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.